You are listening to the broadcast sermon of First Baptist Kennedy, located at 209 East School Street. Today's passage comes from Daniel chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. To listen to more sermons from Pastor Matt or to know what's going on, please find us at fbckennedy.org or facebook.com/FirstBaptistKennedy.
Reading comes from Daniel 2, second chapter, verses 14 through 24. I will be reading from the New International Version, and you can find this passage on page 874 in the Pew Bible. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said,
"Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to you. If you missed the announcement at the beginning, we do have two books for any fathers here this morning. And if you are here but your dad is not, feel free to take him a book, because you probably forgot a gift for him anyway. So this works out great. This works out great. You just take it with you. But they are in the foyer. As you exit, you'll see them on a table. This is also a time for our Kingdom Kids. I think most of them have left by now, so I don't even know. Do I need to even say anything about Kingdom Kids? I think we're good. But for the rest of you, just so we know, we do have a wonderful ministry for children that meet during the sermon time right next door. And if we haven't said anything about it in a while, but if you're a member here and you would like to get plugged into that ministry and work with the kids every once in a while, they would love to have you. And if you'll talk with Rosemary at some time, she'll get you plugged into that, okay? One other quick thing, as was mentioned earlier, we do have our Dominican Republic trip coming up this week. We're going to have a time of prayer. Right after the invitation, before the closing song, and we're going to have a time of prayer together where those that are going to the Dominican Republic will come forward. We're going to pray for them, and they'll be heading out for the DR on Thursday morning, bright and early. If you want to come by and wish them a great trip, just be here around, I think, 5 o'clock in the morning or something like that. Maybe it's 4, maybe it's 3, who knows. You're not going to be here anyways, but they would appreciate your prayers throughout the week, and we'll enjoy being able to send them off in prayer today. And prayer is the topic of today's sermon, so it all works out great. We're right in the middle of a series through Daniel, and in this series in Daniel, we've been asking the question, when in Babylon, or making the statement, I guess it is, kind of going off the idea, when in Rome, you do what the Romans do. You've probably heard that before, right? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, Daniel and his friends find themselves not in Rome, but Babylon, and the question is, in Babylon, what do? How do you respond? How do these young men, who are teenagers, by the way, and they came in probably around 14, 15 years old, they were in 3 years of training, and so they're probably still in their teenage years, 18, 19 years old. They've been kicked out of their homeland, drug into Babylon, and they are going to be put into the king's service. And so we find ourselves right in the middle of that story of Daniel, and I want to ask if you would to pray with me before we dive into today's text. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we are just so blessed that you are our Father. I know, Father, that in this room there are people who have wonderful dads. And they are so grateful for them. There are those in this room who wish they knew who their father was, and they don't. And folks that are everywhere in between. We have some fathers blessed this morning with many children. As your word says, arrows in the quiver, and they are grateful, and there are those who have none. And in all of that, Father, we just come to you knowing that whether it's in our joy or whether it's in our pain, you, our Heavenly Father, are there for us. And we have access to you through prayer. And as we talk more about that today, pray that you'd help us to see that your ear is bent from heaven towards us because of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we read this story, you have to think to yourself, of course they prayed. Who would not pray? Anyone would pray. Atheists would pray. Anyone would be in prayer at this moment, at this juncture, where these young men, Daniel in particular, find themselves in. Of course, they would be in prayer. I've already given you a bit of the background on this story, that Daniel and his friends have been taken from their homeland, put into the service under the king. But a little bit more information, Daniel has been trained with his other companions with a group of wise men in Babylon. They find themselves here in a very difficult situation. The king has had a bad dream. Anybody had a bad dream this week? Anybody have a bad dream this week? No? Okay. Well, anybody get in trouble for somebody else's bad dreams? That happened to you before? That's happened a few times. You know, your spouse rolls over and says, yeah, I know what you did. This is just a dream. Just relax. Just relax. It's just a dream. But he had a bad dream. And not just one of those, you know, just kind of bad dreams, but one of those bad dreams where you're certain it's going to come true. And for the Babylonians, they believed it would come true. They believed that dreams came from the gods to them. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, believed he had gotten this bad dream and it was a bad omen and something bad was going to happen unless he figured out what this dream means so that he could head it off, so that he could figure out a way around it. He had to know what this dream means. The problem is, and all these wise men in Babylon are supposed to be the ones that could tell him the dream, tell him the interpretation of the dream, but he doesn't trust them. He doesn't think they can do what they say that they can do, which is to communicate with the gods and get answers to questions such as, what does this dream mean? He doesn't trust them, and at some level, you can't blame them. Not only does it turn out through this story that their whole occupation is a sham, they can't really talk to the gods or they could figure it out. Not only that, but Nebuchadnezzar, he's kind of looking out of the corner of his eye because this bad dream means to him that his life is over. His kingdom is over. Something bad's going to happen. And you know, he's just looking out, just thinking, which one of these guys is going to do it? Who's going to put the knife in my back? Who's going to try to kick me off my throne? And that's exactly what happened to the king after him and the king after him. And I think maybe even the third king after him. I mean, it was a cutthroat world that the king was living in. And so he's looking around and he's just, I don't know if I can trust these guys. So he sets up a test for him. He says, if you can not only interpret the dream, but if you can first of all tell me the dream, then I'll know that you're for real. And the wise men look around and say, well, nobody can do that, king. This is all beginning of chapter 2. If you missed it, you can go back and listen to it from last week or read it now if you're bored. But follow with me if you can. What's going on here? The king says to them, you got to interpret the dream. But first of all, you got to tell me what the dream is. The wise man said, no king has ever asked this of us. And the king becomes so furious, he says, that's it. I'm killing all of you guys. All of you are going to be executed. Well, who is in this group but Daniel and his friends? Who they are part of the group of the wise men. And when the death squad leader comes to pick them up, Daniel speaks for the group. And he says to the commander, Arioch, he says to them with wisdom and tact, he begins to talk to them and he begins to ask them, you know, why is the king doing this? And then he says, can I go speak to the king? And he goes and speaks to the king. And as he's there, he's talking to the king. And he asks the king, can I have some time to find an answer? So that's the story. So if you knew that already, or if you just got caught up on where we're at, you know, of course, he prayed. Who would not pray in that circumstance? In that situation, when your life is on the line, what do? We pray for far less things. When there's not a spot open at the grocery store, we pray. When we lose our wallet, we pray, right? When things go bad in a million ways, we pray. Of course, when your life is on the line, you would expect him to pray. So he gathers his friends up. He says, here's the situation. Here's what's going on. Here's what we're going to do. We are going to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. Now, I don't want to miss that because he says that twice. He says God of heaven twice. Now, what is he doing there? He's contrasting. He's saying King Nebuchadnezzar, all these Babylonians, they think they believe in the gods of heaven that can answer this problem. The truth is they can't. These wise men can't speak to the gods of heaven, and their life and our life is on the line because of it. But we know who is the true God of heaven. And we're going to go to him in prayer, and we're going to plead with him. We're going to plead with the God of heaven to answer our requests with mercy, to reveal this prayer to us. And so they begin to pray. And it seems, the story suggests they pray not just for a few minutes, not just for a few hours, but probably all night. I mean, who could even sleep in that circumstance? You would be awake praying, and that's what they're doing. They're praying and they're pleading to God. So the story isn't surprising that Daniel and his friends pray, but there is something they do that we ought to learn from, is that they don't pray the way we might pray. Now, if it was me and I was in Daniel's shoes, I would probably pray something along the lines of, God, we're in real trouble here. I know you know we're in real trouble here. And I know you know that we know that there's nothing we can do about it. So we need you to fix this problem. That would be something like my prayer. God, fix this problem. Now, that's what we pray, isn't it? God, fix this problem. This problem that we're in, we need you to fix the problem. That is a sit back kind of prayer. That's a sit back kind of prayer. You pray the prayer and you sit back and you hope God answers the prayer, right? Daniel does not pray a sit back kind of prayer. You see that before he ever gets to prayer, he's in action. And after the prayer, he's in action. Before the prayer, he is, through wisdom and tact, he is speaking to the king and speaking to the king's commander. And then after the prayer, once he gets an answer, and then he gives a long prayer of response of thanksgiving that we'll get to in a minute. And then after that, he is in action yet again. He is praying not a sit back kind of prayer. He's praying a standby kind of prayer. Where you pray and you say, God, I'm going to stand by, and when you give me the answer, I'm ready to go. I'm going to pray. I'm looking for your wisdom. I'm looking for your strength. And when you set out the direction, I am ready to go. You know, a standby kind of prayer. You know, when they're on the walkie-talkies or they're on the radio and they give some and they say, okay, stand by. Now, what do they mean by that? I mean, more information to come that may require you to act. Stand by, stand by, stand by. They are praying a standby kind of prayer. They are ready to act. Daniel is ready to act once God gives him the wisdom, gives him the strength, gives him the path forward, reveals the mystery of the king's prayer and what it means. He is ready to move. The whole idea behind this sermon series is that we can kind of feel like Daniel probably felt, kind of a bit of a fish out of water. We may look around in the world around us and in our culture around us, and we say, you know, Christianity, it's not so comfortable anymore. Our culture doesn't like some of the things that we believe that the scripture teaches anymore. It's not so easy to just profess your faith anymore. Some people don't like it, and some people think it's outright dangerous. How do we live in a world like that? How do we respond to a world like that? And I got to tell you, and I'm in the same boat, but I see far too many Christians, our response is complaint. That's what we know to do. So we complain. We whine about things. And then if we pray at all, we pray a sit back prayer. God, this world's a mess. Hope you can fix it. God, we're in trouble. hope you can solve the problem that they have created. But I think we ought to be a little bit more like Daniel. When we get on our knees and we pray for the culture and the world around us, we ought to pray, God, I'm part of this system. I'm part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. And we pray a standby prayer, and we begin to pray and ask God, reveal it to us. Daniel went to God because he knew he did not have the wisdom to affect the change that needed to happen. Within himself, he knew he did not know how to guess at the king's dream or interpret the king's dream. He had no clue how to do that. He did not have the power or the courage within himself to handle such a tall order. And he goes to prayer. And in the prayer, he is ready to act. Now, you don't necessarily see him saying that specifically, but you see it all around the prayer. He's acting before the prayer. He's acting after the prayer. His prayers are not sit back and wait for God to fix the problem kind of prayers. His prayers are, God, show me the way. Give me the courage and the strength. Show me the way. Give me the power that I need. And I am going to act on your behalf as you lead me. He is in standby prayer mode. And it works. Now, you and I know we don't always get an answer to the prayer as quickly as Daniel did. We wish we did. But then again, we wouldn't really wish to be in his circumstances. So, you know, that might sped God along a little bit. You know, better give him an answer to this prayer. He's not going to be around much longer, right? Maybe something like that. We don't want to be in the circumstances, but it would be great to get an answer to a prayer, you know, a little bit faster. And sometimes we have to wait for an answer to the prayer. Sometimes we have to wait a little while to hear an answer to a prayer. But nevertheless, our feet ought to be ready to respond when we hear God leading us in prayer. Giving us direction, giving us the strength, pointing out the way, revealing it to us. And all of this, of course, has to be tied to what the scriptures say. God will never tell you in prayer what he hasn't told you in his word, clearly. He will never tell you contradictory to do something contradictory to what he has already said in his word. He will never tell you that. So the more you know God's word, the more informed you are in your prayer time. But when you get direction in that prayer time, you respond. And that's what Daniel did. He got the revealed mystery of the dream, and once he got it, and he knew the dream, and he knew the interpretation of the dream, he goes and he speaks to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll get into that next week, the whole situation there, but I want to look at what he does next, because he does something next that we also ought to pay attention to. Before he moves on and acts and responds as he ought to, he prays a prayer of thanksgiving to God. He praises God. Look at it with me there in verse 20. Praise be to the name of God, which to say the name of God is just to reference God. It's just another way to say of God. So praise to God is another way to say it. Forever and ever, because God's an eternal God. God didn't just show up on the scene. He didn't just find out about this problem. He's a forever kind of God, an ever and ever kind of God, and he deserves forever and ever kind of praise. And that's what Daniel gives him, praises him forever and ever. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises others up. He's in charge. Daniel knew that. Isn't that important to remember? In your life, in your circumstances, God has got control of the situation. Daniel's the one that wrote the book of Daniel, is what we understand. And he says at the very beginning of his letter, he says, you know, we're in this trouble, but God is in control of the situation. If you just look over to Daniel 1 verse 2 with me, you'll see Daniel writes this. He says, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Judah, that's where Jerusalem is, right? King of Judah into his hand. Whose hand? Nebuchadnezzar's hand. What's he saying? Daniel understood. Daniel saw. Daniel believed God is in control. Even when our country is given over to an enemy, it's within the will of God. It's within the control of God. God is sovereign. He raises up kings. He deposes kings. So whether you like who's in government or you don't like who's in government, you look to God and say, God, you are in control. And that's what Daniel says in his prayer. You may not like that. Let me say that. You may not like that. I get that. Wouldn't we all like to just, you know, get to call the shots? But if we stop and think about it for a minute, I think we would all realize it's far better for God to call the shots. The forever and ever God, the God who knows everything, the God who's been around, the God that's far wiser and stronger, more powerful, as the verse right before says, wisdom and power are His. So it's actually far better that God is calling the shots here and we are not. He changes times and seasons, deposes kings and raises others up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He recognizes there's not one wise person or knowledgeable person for which God has not given them that wisdom or that understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things, verse 22 tells us. There's nothing too deep for Him to understand and comprehend, and He brings them out. And He's speaking specifically of the dream. He knows what lies in darkness, and the light dwells in Him. He says, I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors. And listen to what He says. You have given me. He's not trusting in himself. He's not believing that he's got it figured out. He's not looking to himself for the answers. He realizes when the answers come, You, God, have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of You. You have made known to us the dream of the King. So when we find ourselves kind of looking out into a world that looks a bit scary, we look into a world that no longer is all that comfortable for us who believe in things like the exclusivity of Christ for salvation. We can whine about it. We can complain about it. We can even pray about it and ask God to fix it. Or, like Daniel, we could pray, not a sit back and wait for God to answer kind of prayer, but we can pray a standby prayer. God, You know the situation. You know what's going on. You know what we face. And in Your wisdom, in Your guidance, we can do something about it. And if You'll show us the way and empower us, we're ready to walk through the door of opportunity and make a difference for You in Your kingdom. Now, I want to talk a little bit about why we can pray that way. Why can we pray that way? Why can we go to God with confidence and pray like that? Expecting that God would hear our prayer. Expecting that God would answer our prayer. Expecting that God would give us the power and the wisdom to act so that we can make a difference in the world in which we live. How can we pray like that? Because we may feel like, I don't really deserve to pray like that. I don't deserve to be heard like that. I do not deserve for God to hear my prayers and respond to me like that. And in Christ, you would be so wrong. I want you to ask this question of yourself. Would it be appropriate for God to ignore the prayers of Jesus? His perfect Son. He and the Father are one. Would you ever imagine that Jesus, His prayers would go unanswered? He would be ignored by God? Now, if you have a favorite kid and it's on Father's Day, so you can't admit which one's your favorite, you know, that's just wrong. You wouldn't do that. But if you had a favorite kid, you know, you would probably, you know, you listen a little bit closer to their requests. Is there any more favorite son? Child ever than Jesus? He's perfect. Completely, utterly perfect. What if God responded to you the way He responds to His Son? We're told over and over and over and over again in the scriptures that Jesus went to God for prayer, that He retreated in lonely places to pray, that He had a connection with the Father in prayer. That when he prayed and asked God to bless food and multiply it, he did. When he prayed and asked God to heal someone, God did. When he prayed and asked God to bring someone back from the dead, God did it. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. Wouldn't you like to be in that same situation? To be heard the same way the Son hears, is heard by the Father? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you and I, we are far from like Jesus, aren't we? Not even close. It's not even a competition. We're like the billionth favorite child. That's a situation we're in. Not even close. Jesus is perfect. He's never done anything wrong, thought anything wrong, said anything wrong. He is literally and utterly perfect. Here's the beauty of it. Jesus says to his disciples in prayer, he's praying. Shocking. In chapter 17 of John, he's praying. He's praying for his disciples. It's a long recorded prayer of Jesus. He prays for his current disciples. He prays for his future disciples. And he says this incredible thing at the end of one prayer. In chapter 17 of John, verse 23, he says, "You love them as much as you love me." Think about that for a second. Just wake up and think about that. Okay? That Jesus is saying, "Father, you love them as much as you love me." Now, I didn't say that. I'd be scared to say that. I mean, like lightning's coming down somewhere. No. Mere humans didn't say that. Jesus, God in the flesh, said that. That his disciples, his followers, will be loved by God as much as the Son is loved by God. How is that possible? We are failures in so many ways. When Father Day rolls around, you know, we like the gifts. But don't you know, fathers, can't you think about, oh man, there's so many ways in which I could be a better father. We need no reminders to be reminded that we're imperfect. I don't even need to tell you that. We have to know that we are so far off. How is it possible that God would love Jesus' followers as much as he loves his Son, Jesus? It's because there was a prayer that went unanswered by Jesus. Many far more were answered. But there was a prayer that the Father didn't answer the way Jesus had asked. He gave him a negative answer when Jesus was looking for a positive answer. When Jesus was praying, "Father, let this cup pass from me," meaning if there's any other way to bring salvation into this world without me having to experience a loss of connection with you by taking on the sins of the world on the cross, if there's another way around that, I want to go that way. And then he ends his prayer, "But not my will, but your will be done." And it becomes very clear throughout the course of the story, if you know the gospel stories, that God's will was that his Son would suffer and die. That his Son would take on the sins of the world. That he did not get the positive answer that he had asked for. He did that so that you could. So that I could. So that the Father would love us as he has loved his own Son. So that all our imperfections, all of our failures, all of our sin are wiped away, erased eternally. And all the good things that the Son has done is now credited to our account. That God loves us as he loves his Son. And we're in this privileged position to pray, knowing that he'll hear us, knowing that he'll respond. Now, does that mean we get every single prayer we want? No, of course not. God loves us far too much. God loves you far too much to give you everything you ask for in prayer. He'll give you exactly what you need. And the closer you get to him, he'll give you the desires of your heart because your heart will begin to match his own. We get to pray with the confidence that Daniel prayed, even more so, knowing that God hears us as he hears his very own Son. Now, why don't we pray like that? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you pray faithfully, daily, longingly, anticipatingly, if that's a word, I don't know that it is. Few hands would probably go up. Why don't we pray like that? Now, I don't want there to be a guilt trip here, okay? My hand will be in there too, just so you know. I don't want there to be a guilt trip about this. What I want to do is I want to challenge you to pray. That tomorrow morning, the first thing you do is you pray. That before you turn on the world's news, you turn to the one who made the world. Before you let the bad news on the TV get into your mind and into your heart, that you let the good news of the gospel speak to you in prayer. That's the first thing you do. What I want to do is I want to just challenge you. Just do it tomorrow. Make the first thing you do prayer. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to pray. I love this story. A very wise woman said this. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal connection that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine. A pill every night before you go to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it, or you would die every night. You had to take the pill. Would you forget? She asks, would you not get around to it some nights? No. It would be so crucial that you would not forget. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it. Because of all that we face, I'm not. We're not. We have to pray. We can't let it slip our minds. Let's pray together now. Father, there are so many reasons that we could point to on why we don't pray. But in this moment, Father, I ask that we would focus on why we can pray. That through your Son, Jesus, you have given us a privileged position as your sons and daughters. And as the writer of Hebrews says, we can approach your throne of grace with confidence. So that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And God, we are in need. Every person in this room is in need, and every situation looks different, but every solution, every need comes back to you. And I pray that we would pray. We would not let it slip our minds. We would not forget, but that we would be a people of prayer. Not asking you to solve our problems, but Father, as Daniel did, ready to respond and act out of the wisdom and the power and the strength and the direction and the discernment you give us in prayer. Help us to engage in it, even now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.